John chapter 9. Marvelous and wonderful indeed. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." After saying this, he spat on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. Lord, be with us today. Fill us with your spirit. Pray these words of mine may not be my words, but they may be your words. And the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be pure and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, as you've heard, it's been an active summer in the Young family, and our son Jack, as you've heard before, has been very active. And this week, he had a little incident where he jammed his toe while he was doing parkour, and we had to take him to the hospital or the urgent care to get an x-ray just to make sure his toe wasn't broken, right? So that's the fourth or fifth thing this summer. He's an active 8-year-old boy. I'm kind of proud of that in a way. On that journey to urgent care, and it is a journey, right? It's the journey from saying, "Look at my toe, it's swollen, mom and dad," to, "Oh, what do we do? Should we let this go or should we check it out?" And then we look into it and we say, "Well, let's go. He's a growing boy. You don't want things to be misaligned, you know, and everything if something's broke." And then the journey there, "Come on, son, let's go to urgent care. Dad, what are they going to do? What's it going to be like?" "Well, they're just going to x-ray you. We'll probably have to wait a little bit. We'll wait a little bit, and then we'll wait some more, and then they'll x-ray you, and then we'll wait some more, and then they'll come in and tell you what's up." As it worked out, it wasn't much of a wait, and his toe took a good shot, but it wasn't broken. That's good. But it's that journey to the place of healing. It's a journey, right? We learn a lot, I think, about God from those types of moments when we're waiting for the outcome, whatever it's going to be. I know some of you are waiting. See how surgeries take, maybe waiting for lab diagnoses, maybe waiting post-surgery, getting used to it. Here's a story about a guy who was waiting, and Jesus met him. But before anything happened, it started with a question. As he went along, Jesus saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked the question. And it's a version of the question that a lot of us have when we see suffering or when we ourselves suffer. Why me? Or why that person? Or what did that person do to deserve that? Or what did I do to deserve this? Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? The late scholar Gail O'Day tells us that this question reflects traditional Jewish thinking at the time. The notion that a parent's sins are visited on the children was common among Jews in the first century. Now, because he was blind from birth, though, any sin the man himself might have committed would have needed to be committed before he was born. And you can find this line of reasoning in early Judaism. You may remember the story of Jacob and Esau. When Jacob comes out of the womb, holding his brother's heel, as if he's trying to pull Esau back into the womb so he could be the firstborn. So as Dr. O'Day points out, the story of Jacob and Esau in the womb had given rise to the idea of the possibility of sin before birth. So this was embedded in the thinking of the disciples. But whether you're talking about sin before birth or not, it's the question that's at the core that everyone asks. What did I do to deserve this? What did I do to deserve this? What did that person do to deserve that? And Jesus is clear here that sometimes deserve has nothing to do with it. Verse 3, neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. When bad things happen, sometimes it's due to bad choices. But other times, why bad things happen are just a mystery. We may never know why bad things happen to people who don't make bad choices. When bad things happen as a result of someone else's bad choices, that gets really hard. Jesus doesn't spend time plumbing the depths of the question. Instead, he moves the conversation. He moves it from a human-centered perspective. What did they do to deserve this? To the God-centered question. What is God doing within this? This happened, Jesus says, so that the works of God might be displayed in him. Here, Jesus is referencing an affliction that someone was born with. But whether it's an affliction that someone's born with, an affliction that comes later, or a terrible action that someone's the victim of, or even a result of a bad choice, there is nothing so outside the sovereign creative reach of God that God cannot work somehow through it. There is nothing so outside the sovereign creative reach of God that God cannot work somehow through it. When Joseph says to his brothers who left him for the dead in Genesis, "You meant it to harm me, but God meant it for good." We learn again, nothing is beyond God's reach of using it for good. That doesn't mean the bad stuff isn't bad. Doesn't mean we don't have things to wrestle with about why God allowed that or that or that. Okay, those are fair questions. But it also means that any situation can become, in God's grace, a venue for God to show God's grace, that the work of God might be displayed. Sometimes this comes through miraculous healings that can and do occur. We're about to see that here. Sometimes that comes through God working even in the pains and afflictions that don't get healed, but they still become venues for God's grace. I knew a guy back east when I grew up, Don Wiley. He had had a degenerative nerve disease. He was a banker. He was successful, dear Christian man, wonderful family. And he got a pretty dire diagnosis. And then eventually, the disease stole his life. But in the meantime, he went on disability. He ended his time as a banker. He lost that position. But in it, Don would talk about the blessing of being able to go on disability. The blessing of being on disability was that he could visit people and share the love of Christ. So that even as that happened, the work of God was displayed. Even as this terrible disease afflicted him, the work of God was displayed in the midst of it. This happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. This is true whether ultimate healing comes in this life or not. But in the case of the blind man, healing does come. And it comes in a surprising way. Verse 6. Having said this, he, Jesus, spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. What in the world? You know the phrase, here's mud in your eye, you know? What in the world is going on here? Well, scholars tell us that saliva, back in the day, back in the ancient times, was considered to have healing properties. So Jesus is using this idea in this situation. Of course, it's not the saliva itself, but it's Jesus who heals. We're going to get to that in a moment. But he uses that idea. And then also, another scholar points out parallels to Genesis here. In the book of Genesis, God creates, right, out of dust. God is recreating life in this man out of dust and out of mud in the recreation story. It is a wild method that God uses here. But that is how God works. Maybe you've noticed it in your life. Sometimes God heals us in messy, muddy ways. Just as Genesis attests that God formed us from the dust of the ground, Genesis 2:7, God recreates, renews, and restores in the messy, muddy ways of life. It's not the mess and the mud that has the power, but God uses it. We have people who love our gardening here. They love to come and just garden. People have said, yeah, it really helps me kind of let go of my troubles and let go of what afflicts me, what's on my mind, and just garden to get in the dirt, right? That's one example. I wonder what it would mean for you, for God to touch you and bring healing to you in some muddy, gritty way. Psalm 139 points out that our Lord searches and knows us. He knows just how to reach you. He wants to heal you and me. Maybe it'll be a gritty, muddy way. Maybe it'll be tea. A couple weeks ago, I had the privilege of sitting down with a group of ladies and a lady named Farzaneh. And Farzaneh is struggling with ALS, and she's in the battle with that. And a group of ladies came around to pray for her and invited me to the group. And it was just tea and snacks and conversation, right? But in that simple thing, God visited us. And we claim the verse, Psalm 23, he prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And my cup overflows. And even though likely, right, that awful ALS in all likelihood will cause her body to come to an end and result in her going to a new life, although there can be healing too if God wills it. Either way, we pray for that too. But either way, that moment was the beginning. That touch around that table with those ladies in Farzaneh was a beginning, was a preview and a sign of new life that comes even in the midst of a devastating diagnosis. So whether your journey to freedom and healing begins over tea or it begins with a mud in your eye or both, as the case may be, right? We may find ourselves asking Jesus, Lord, what are you doing? Can you imagine being this guy sitting there and feeling mud in your eye? Now, it means he felt something. He knew Jesus was doing something. He was blind, so that was part of the idea. Jesus knowing exactly how to touch this man. So he felt the touch. He felt the mud. He maybe heard the spit. He knew at the time that saliva was something, you know, that maybe had medicinal properties. But it was an act of faith to trust that. And that's true for all of us. In our journeys to healing, we're in these moments. God does stuff, and we have to trust him. Maybe not the stuff itself always, but that he's in it working to do it. And it's a journey. Keep in mind, this guy wasn't healed right away. He had to take a walk. He was told to go to this pool of Siloam. Now, he had to get there by himself, and he was still blind, so perhaps this guy knew the territory. He probably knew the area well enough. He was probably used to doing some of that and getting around as a blind man. Scholars point out the Pool of Siloam was located at the southern end of the city, probably a considerable distance from the place where the blind man was. The walk would call for some exertion. It's like that trip to the hospital. It's like waiting for the diagnosis, waiting for the lab reports, waiting for healing, struggling with this pattern in your life that keeps going. Jesus says, I'm healing you. You know, or Jesus, even he never actually says to the man, I'm healing you. He just puts it on his eyes and he tells him to go to the pool. So maybe that's where we are. Maybe Jesus is doing something in your life and then says, okay, go this way, go to church, go to small group, go get prayed for. And we walk and we move. And that's what we do here. We help each other in that obedience. We walk along with each other in that obedience toward freedom. Because it can be a long, dusty path that sometimes you have to feel your way and you need somebody to come alongside with you, to walk with you in that. This guy does it on his own in obedience to Jesus Christ. Maybe sometime you've had that same experience in your life. But we're all here together, so none of us has to do that by ourselves. Right? That we're all on a healing path together. come in closer. That's what church is, right? Come in closer. Let Jesus touch you in an unexpected way. And hey, we'll take you to the pool. And you can jump in together. And whether it's a literal physical healing, which God could absolutely do with any of us, or whether it's just a smaller healing or a concentrated healing that gets you on the way and gives you a preview of the healing to come, we do it together. We do it together. But we're always healed and sent. That is the theme of this text here. He says, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. The word means sent. The place of healing, the healing itself, is never just for ourselves. Jesus incorporates not only mud, but also a public pool in the healing process. Scholar Dale Bruner, wonderful Presbyterian Bible scholar, points out that Siloam means sent one or missionary. And the water drawn from the here during the Feast of Shelters symbolized the blessings of the Messianic Age. But as it turns out in John's Gospel, Jesus himself is the sent one. So it's like he's saying, go bathe in the sent waters. I'm the sent one. I'm sending you to the sent waters. And then as Dr. Bruner says, every new convert, every candidate for baptism is asked first to go wash in the pool of the sent one. That is the pool of Christ. And we bathe in healing and we bathe in sentness. And then we emerge not just healed, but empowered. Every healing is also an empowerment in Jesus Christ for the work of mission. Healings are never just for us. Don't sell yourself short of being an instrument of healing for Jesus as healed people. We are all people being healed on the way. We're all like, you know, we've all got something, right, that's getting healed in us, something crooked or broken or whatever. That's what church is. Say like that old broken toys image, right? We're all broken toys. And as he works in us, as he heals us, we're then sent out. We go to the pool, we take a swim, and then he works in us, and then the name of the pool itself is his wink. You know, go to the sent pool, get washed, and then be sent. Healings are never just for us. They're never to be hoarded. Organizations like Alcoholics Anonymous get this. My mom was an alcoholic. She would say, she still is, right? Once they, people will say, hello, I'm an alcoholic, even after they've been sober for 50 years, as my mom's been sober for over 50 years. She got sober before I was born, but I grew up around Alcoholics Anonymous. And I always tell people, I'm like a grandson of AA. I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for AA, really. And I cherish that. And if someone gets sober from AA, they continue to meet with each other, not only because they recognize that they are an addict and that they're vulnerable and that they'll always need to support so that they don't relapse, but they also meet because part of AA culture is to help other addicts with recovery. It's the 12th step of the 12 steps. It goes like this. Having had a spiritual awakening as the result of these steps, we tried to carry this message to alcoholics and to practice these principles in all our affairs. So those in recovery will attend meetings, share their story, and then they'll even sponsor somebody else. Recovery and healing is to be shared, not hoarded. And this is the theme, the second theme of our text, besides being touched by Jesus and that he can meet you in whatever travail comes. The part two of that, he meets you and me to send us. I don't care what it is, post-surgery, post-addiction, post-breakup, post-divorce, post-new marriage, post-grandkids, dealing with, you know, anything, even good things can shake us up. And even in good things, there could be a need for healing and restoration in change itself, in the midst of change. In all those things, the Lord will meet us, put mud in your eye, so to speak, touch you in some way, maybe in an unexpected way, and then send you, push you out. Every gracious intervention and blessing God gives us toward healing is a preview of our life to come. We are walking previews. Think about Top Gun Maverick. I mean, that was a preview for a couple years that got delayed, right? We are waiting for, you know, the second coming of Christ. And we as God's people, you know, those previews for Top Gun Maverick are really effective. You know, and I love the film, but sometimes the previews are just as good, even better, right? And of course, for us, we're living previews of God. We're not going to be better than the ultimate, but we are living previews of God breaking in. So when you walk out as people touched, mudded, with mud in your eye and experience of Jesus, jump into the pool, and then you're sent. You and I become living previews, platforms, even and especially coming out of our brokenness, to show people what's coming, who's up ahead. Don't sell yourself short. Even as people on the way, that's a path, and it takes time. Even this guy, if you read further in the story, he had his own progress in becoming a witness to Jesus, right? And it's fascinating. Read the second part of this. So it's okay to be in process. We're all in that together. That's another experience of being church. That's why I'm going to do this evangelism, reimagining evangelism book this fall, which I've invited people into. And it's going to be all about how do you live openly about where you are in that process of understanding who Jesus is and being sent in his name to just tell people around you what you've experienced. And that is in its own way, wherever you are, an announcement to the world that, hey, things have changed. Sin and sickness, whether you're born with an affliction or it's upon you, whether you made a bad choice or a bad choice was made that affected you, those things are real and should be mourned, and they're never celebrated in and of themselves, but they're never all there is because Jesus Christ has come. He's the light of the world in whom the life of all people comes from in him, as John tells us. And that light shines through us and in us when we testify about who touched us, whether through mud or tea or whatever. We live as people sent to share it. And you tell the story, as this man does, as best you can to a world that waits. That's what we're here to help each other do, to be the healing presence and hands of Jesus, and then to push us out of the pool into the world that's so desperate for him. May it be so for you and for me, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.